A full orchestra, a symphony orchestra, is made up of about 80 to 100 different musicians playing many different kinds of instruments. There's the string instruments, violin, viola, cello, the harp, woodwinds, flute, oboe, clarinet. There's the brass section playing all the different horns, the French horn, and the trumpet, the tuba. There's the percussion, the drums, the cymbals, and then my personal favorite, the triangle. Ding! Right? There might be a number of other things that are there with piano. There's probably many instruments that I didn't mention. There might even be a choir that joins in this symphony orchestra. This in particular is the Boston Pops. This picture that I found of them. They're not the only ones, though. There's a conductor who leads and keeps everyone together to accomplish the greater task of playing a great, marvelous symphony. Finally, there is the author or composer who dreams up and distributes the music. I think it would be interesting to hear a full symphony made only of triangles. Probably wouldn't work very well, would it? Can you imagine that, trying to play Beethoven's Fifth? Ding, 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 ding. Ding, 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 ding. All right, that's enough of that. It won't work very well. And yet, God has given each of us a particular spiritual gift. And how awful would it be if everybody tried to play their own instrument in their own way without coming together with everyone? Imagine if we all had the same instrument as a spiritual gift. It's not going to make the symphony in the way that we would enjoy it the most or in the best possible way. God, the Holy Spirit, has given each person in this church a different spiritual gift so that we might come together and make harmony for His glory and for His worship. And when we do so, He is honored and glorified. Perhaps the Holy Spirit would be seen as our composer who wrote the music, who distributed spiritual gifts to each person in the church. Jesus Christ is the head of the church, is the conductor keeping us together and in unity. What makes us different than an orchestra playing a symphony is that we are all gifted in slightly different ways. I might suggest to you that the spiritual gifts might be seen more as a category. For instance, someone might have the gift of service, and they'll serve in one particular way, and somebody else in the church might have the gift of service and serve the church in an entirely different way. We are all members of one body, the body of Jesus Christ, and the Spirit has gifted us in unique ways. This summer we've been considering, what does the Bible say about the Holy Spirit? Now it's a little bit different than normal. Usually we walk through a text from beginning to end so we know what it says and we can understand it in the context and hear what the author is trying to say and get across to each of us. This summer we're doing it a little bit different and focusing on who is the Holy Spirit? What role does the Holy Spirit have in each one of our lives? What does Scripture teach us? For instance, Scripture teaches us that the Spirit is God. He's not a God. He's not a different God. He is God. And yet, how does that work with God being the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? I don't know, but it just teaches us this. Furthermore, it teaches us that the Spirit works in each person. When somebody is saved at the moment of their salvation, they are baptized, they are sealed, they are brought into the body of Christ. They are baptized with the Holy Spirit, making us one together. We considered last week that those who walk with the Lord, moment by moment, day by day, they are what we would say, filled with the Spirit. That's what Paul told us in Ephesians 5. They're filled with the Spirit. Well, what does it look like then? We concluded with this statement. Well, when one is walking with the Spirit, when one is filled with the Spirit, when one is led by the Spirit, they are then practicing their spiritual gifts. And that's what we're going to look at today, the spiritual gifts that the Bible teaches us. Maybe just a few notes to bring us up to speed so we're all using the same terminology. I think this is important. That word for gifts, it's used in Romans 12:6, and the word is charismata or charismata. The plural, it's the plural form of charisma. It's where we get our English word charisma or charismatic. When you think of that word charismatic, it usually proclaims some sort of character or quality that is a special charm. It's an appeal. Often there's excitement with somebody who is charismatic. Maybe there's a political figure and they've got a platform and everybody is excited about whatever that particular figure is saying or what they're promising to do. They have a certain charisma. Well, that's a Greek word. In fact, that's the word that is used here. It's just the plural for this word for gifts. But I want you to know and understand this, that not only is it a gift, but it comes from that word charis, which is the word for grace or undeserved benefit. In Ephesians 2:8, it tells us, "For you have been saved by grace." If I could just bring it all into a simple word, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And somebody is saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Apart from works, you cannot do anything to impress God. You could never do anything to earn or to merit your salvation. And that's why we call it grace. It is a gift. And that is the foundation for this word of charismata, or charismata, however it's really said. That's the idea of this word. It is grace. One writer said it is like this. It is grace gifts. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are gifts of grace. Gifts of grace, or grace gifts. So then we must ask this question, what does this look like? And before we even really get there, we have to ask, what is the purpose of the gifts then? I think it's always important to understand the purpose of something before we use it. I think it's good to understand the purpose of a hammer, right? If you drive in screws with a hammer, you're probably going to ruin the particular item that you're trying to fix or to make. Tools must be used for the right things, for the right purposes. And in regards to spiritual gifts, we must know and understand the purpose of the spiritual gift. For instance, in Ephesians 4:11-12, Paul said these words. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints. It's the purpose for spiritual gifts, for the equipping of the saints, those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. But he goes on, to build up the body of Christ. There's an ultimate end of each person's spiritual gift. It is to equip the saints, or God gave us these offices, if you will. They're gifts, but they're called offices here in Ephesians 4. To equip the saints to build up or to edify the body of Christ. Here at Cuna Baptist Church, our purpose exists for the exaltation of God, for the edification or the building up of fellow believers, and for evangelizing unbelievers to Jesus Christ. That second part of our purpose statement comes right from that verse in Ephesians 4:12. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service to build up the body. So here's the thing. God has given you a gift if you are a Christian. God has given you a spiritual gift. The gift is not for your own benefit. The gift is for the benefit of the church. Furthermore, 1 Corinthians 12:7 says it this way, that each gift was given for the common good of the church. Yet God gave you the spiritual gift so that you could edify the body of Jesus Christ. On the one hand, you need to be here so that you can receive this gift others are giving to you. On the other hand, you need to be here so that you can give your gift to the church. Do not forsake the assembling together with the saints, is what the author of Hebrews tells us. The purpose of the spiritual gift is for the building up of the body of Christ, for the common good of the church. Now, each member has a gift. I'm going to read all of 1 Corinthians 12:7, and it tells us, "But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." This means that every Christian has at least one spiritual gift. I think we could make some arguments that many have multiple, if you will. I'm going to show it maybe in a slightly different angle. But there's an understanding then that if each member has a spiritual gift, Billy Graham put it this way, God holds us responsible for the way that we use our gifts. Romans 12:6, our own passage that we read just a moment ago, says it like this, "However, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to use them properly." God has given you, Christian, a particular gift. Now, it's going to be different than every other person's gift. It's going to differ in some unique way, but he's given you a gift according to his grace. Why? So that you could exercise them, so that you could put into practice the gift that God has given to you. And each gift is unique. Now, every Christmas, we have our kids, they all come downstairs and we have Christmas gifts that are under the tree, you know, strewn out. And we always have one particular gift that's unwrapped and it's there kind of on display. And when the kids were little, they would come down and they would see their toy and they would go and play with their toy and they'd have fun. And each kid would do their thing with their particular toy. Well, after a few days, this excitement and joy, it's actually probably after a few hours, this joy and excitement would start to wane, and all of a sudden they had an interest in what their sibling's toy was. And inevitably, they would want that toy or that thing, whatever it was, and they'd go and play with that thing, and of course, disputes started to break out, and jealousies, we started to see all those things. I'm sure that we're not the only house where we had problems like this on Christmas Day or maybe the day or two after Christmas. Well, in the church at Corinth, people began to look at their own spiritual gifts and some said, "Well, look at me. I do this great thing for God. Oh, I'm great." Maybe they didn't say it that way. They probably didn't say it that way. And yet they were boastful about whatever their spiritual gift was. Or on the other side of it, they said, "Well, he's got this and I've got this. I want that though." And jealousy started to erupt amongst the church there. And so when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, he's addressing these issues, particularly in chapters 12, 13, and 14. And as he writes them, there's a tone of rebuke that Paul is giving to the church there in Corinth. Do not desire the gifts that God has given to others, but pursue what is more excellent, namely love. And that's the chapter on love, 1 Corinthians 13. He calls the church at Corinth, by the way, he calls you and me, to be people who love one another. That's the goal. It is a rebuke because they were not practicing their spiritual gift in love. Brothers and sisters, we are called to practice that spiritual gift in love. We could put it this way. What does it look like when we start to practice our spiritual gift? Well, according to Romans 12, verse 1, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." Think about that for a second. A living sacrifice. You're to present yourself to the Lord in such a way that it's as if you were the one, like the lamb or the goat or the bull that was sacrificed before the Lord. You know, the problem with living sacrifices is they tend to crawl off the altar, right? They don't want to stay there. And yet that's the attitude that we need to have, that of a living sacrifice. But then he goes on in verse 2, and he gives a command, and do not be conformed to the world. Do not be shaped by the world or made into the image of the world. But, contrast, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed. Another command here, but it's in the passive. You don't do it. It is done to you. Very similar to this idea then of be filled with the Spirit. It's something that's passive. It's something that we must submit ourselves to. Be transformed by the Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? So that you may prove what the will of God is. Very same idea to what we saw in Ephesians 5:18. You want to know the will of God, then be filled with the Spirit. You want to know what the will of God is, then be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You can only do that when you present yourself as a sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is your spiritual service of worship. Well, it goes on in verse 3. We start to practice this then in humility. I wrote 1 through 3, but it's verse 3. 4, through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Again, that church in Corinth, they thought, well, look at me. Look at all these great things that I have done. And yet, it was a gift. It was a gift from God. You can't do something and take the credit for it when it's simply given to you. That would be silly. So the goal then is humble yourself. Think properly of your own personal gift. Don't consider yourself to be great just because you have the gift of mercy or serving or giving or teaching or whatever it might be. Now, praise God for the gift. Use it well, but it was His choice to give you the gift. And He freely gave it. You are simply the recipient of the great gift that God chooses to give. Finally then, verses 4 and 5, practice it in unity. Practice it with self-sacrifice, practice it in humility, and practice it in unity. This is the way we are to practice our spiritual gifts. And he gives an illustration. He does the same thing in 1 Corinthians 12. Paul does the same thing in Ephesians 4, which we'll see in each of these passages. Paul gives lists, gifts of the Holy Spirit. But he gives this illustration before the list in 1 Corinthians 12, 14 through 18. I'm going to read that whole passage. He says this, "For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less part of the body. And if the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I'm not part of the body, it is not for this reason any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He desired." In Romans 12:5, our passage, we see that we are one body in Christ, individual members of one another. See, the goal is for us to practice our spiritual gifts in unity, right? Remember, like the orchestra playing a symphony. They play in unity. Each one plays their instrument. In a similar way, we must play our instrument, the spiritual gift which God has given to each one of us, play it in unity, making a great sound for worship to the Lord. When we do this, the body functions properly at its full potential. Now, there are generally speaking three different lists that are in the New Testament. I just put this up here so we could see. The lists of gifts are in Romans 12, 6 through 8, our passage here. 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10, and then it continues that list in verse 28. If you want to call them different lists, that's fine. You can call them different lists. And then in Ephesians 4, 11, and really it says a list of gifts, but I think we could see them more as offices, roles, what somebody with a particular gift has as they function in serving the church. And at a glance, I think you can see pretty quickly that there are some overlapping of these particular gifts. But all the gifts, all the lists are different. So, for instance, prophecy, the gift of prophecy or a prophet is listed in all three lists that we have there. In fact, in 1 Corinthians, it's listed in verses 8 through 10. It's also listed again in verse 28. Another thing where we might see a little bit of an overlap, though they're called something different, the gift of serving. I think the gift of serving is similar, as the gift of helps. Or leadership and administration, they overlap. They work together to accomplish something in particular. I would encourage you to spend a little time considering these lists and considering where might God's Spirit have gifted you in regards to these lists. Maybe something else just to be aware of. Notice that all the lists are slightly different. There's no list that is identical. And maybe with that in mind, then, we could come to the conclusion that these are not exhaustive lists. Perhaps you have a gift of something that's really not mentioned here. I would suggest, in fact, that these are categories. I had said it earlier, perhaps somebody has the gift of serving, and they serve in one particular way, and somebody else has a gift of serving, and they serve in an entirely different way. I think perhaps these are categories of service. We'll consider that in just a second. One more detail before we jump into the actual gifts. There's an organization that a lot of people try to draw attention to. It's just a way to help us think through how does this work. I think that those are helpful, and there will be a lot of different ways, I'm sure, that if you look very far, you can find some different organizations. It's not in the Bible, though, but this is how I've always been taught the organization of the gifts are. There's service gifts, there's speaking gifts, and then there's sign gifts. We're not necessarily going to consider all the gifts in that particular, in those particular categories. We're going to look at one from the service gifts and one from the speaking gifts this morning. And then kind of at the end, in a couple of weeks, we'll come back to the sign gifts. What are those sign gifts and who are those sign gifts for? All right. So the first one I want to look at then is service, helps, or ministry. I think those are all synonymous with each other. It's mentioned in Romans 12, 7 in our text as the gift of serving. And it's also mentioned as helps in 1 Corinthians 12, 28. The word used in Romans, I want to use this here, it is diakonia. Does that sound like something? Diakonia. It's used 35 times in the New Testament. 19 times it's translated as ministry, and 7 times it is translated as service or serve. It's the word for deacon, if you did not catch that, diakonia. Deacon, it's where we get that word. So in understanding what the word is and the function and the office, then deacons are servants. They're ministers. That's what the word is. That's what the office does. Now, here's what we're going to do as we consider each of these gifts. We're going to say what it is. I want to show you some different people who had the particular gift in the New Testament. And then I want to talk about what are some practical ways that we can see or practice these gifts. And then finally, the gifts are commanded. All right? So here's sometimes what we might think. Well, this guy has the gift of serving, and I don't have the gift of serving, so I don't have to serve. Not true. Okay? It's commanded. In fact, as I understand, there's at least times in our lives everybody will be called to practice these particular spiritual gifts. And hopefully I can demonstrate that as we walk through each of these. But the first one then, service, as we're walking through, we see a few different ways that it's used. Ministry and serve. It's also used in 1 Corinthians 12:28 as helps. It might be taken literally as to take up a matter. We might say it today as, could you give me a hand? Are you taking up a matter? You're doing something for somebody. You're helping somebody. This is the only time it's actually used in the New Testament, but there's some similar forms that are used. For instance, you probably remember when Martha wanted Jesus to tell Mary to help her. Remember that? In Luke 10:40 or in Romans 8:26. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. It's reasonable, therefore, to understand this service and helps, they're related to each other. So who are some servants, or if you will, some deacons in the Bible? Well, in Acts 6, we're given a list. There was a problem within the church. There was some racial animosity between the Hellenists and the Jews. And there was a problem. They were being overlooked in the distribution of food. It wasn't fair. And so the church, they chose 7 godly men who would be deacons, who could serve the church so that the apostles might devote themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. In 1 Timothy 3:8 through 13, it gives the qualifications of a deacon, qualifications for this office in the church to serve people. Well, there were some others, some very specific people with the gift of serving. Onesiphorus in 2 Timothy 1:16 through 18. When Paul was in prison, Onesiphorus went from Rome to Ephesus. What did he do? He served, or he ministered to Paul. How about Onesimus? Remember Onesimus? Onesimus was a slave. He was a slave of Philemon. Paul gave him the gospel. Onesimus got saved, and he realizes, ooh, we've got a little bit of a problem here. There's the church that meets in Philemon's house. And so he gives a letter to Onesimus, says, take this back to your slave owner, and let's see what the Lord chooses to do. He does, and when he says this in Philemon 10 through 13, there's only one chapter, Paul told Philemon that Onesimus, who had been a slave, now is a brother in Christ. And oh, by the way, he uses these words, I want him to be with me so that he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. Onesimus was a minister to Paul. He served him. He helped him in whatever ways that he could. Paul was a minister of the gospel to the Gentiles. And then I added this one this morning. Jesus, in Luke 10:45, he said, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus Christ is a servant. All right. So there's some people that exercise this gift, if you will, of service. What does it look like? What are some practical ways to practice service? And my hope is that you, if you do not know what your spiritual gift is, if you are a follower, if you have put your faith in the grace of Jesus Christ that is so freely offered and given to you, then you have a spiritual gift. I hope that you can identify what your spiritual gift is so that you will put it into practice. That's the desire. That's our goal here today and this summer, is that you practice your spiritual gift. First of all, the work of a servant, it functions wherever needs arise. It might be spiritual needs. It might be physical needs. But the gift of service functions wherever needs arise. We might see this practiced in places where there would be a preparation for Christian worship. I'll give you a few examples. Setting up chairs, or in some cases when we have Awana going on and we have games that are taking place in this auditorium, it would be stacking up the chairs, right? It might be organizing the flowers or setting up or displaying the flowers. I love our church and the way it's displayed. Lucy was just noting this morning the plants that are up here and everything. And she liked this particular color of green. It looks nice. You know what? I can't do this. I've tried. My wife laughs at me whenever I do stuff like that. It doesn't look good. But who does it? Well, people with the gift of service come in and, well, they organize things in a nice way. They're serving the body of Christ, serving the church. It might be cleaning or setting up something for a wedding, setting up for a funeral, helping to organize things like this. These are important events within the body of Christ. And those who have the gift of service serve or minister or help in these particular ways. Others might be certain skills that God has given to you, performing various jobs and tasks. For instance, running the computer. Some people have computer skills and they can go to others that need help with their computer and give them help, or running things here in the church on a Sunday morning, organizing things like that. It might be leading in music. Perhaps God has given you the gift of singing or the gift of playing an instrument and serving the church. That's where we practice these elements or these skills, these gifts that God has given to us. It might be done in fixing cars. It might be done in home repair, helping somebody to move, or doing lawn care. However it is that God has given you various gifts, let me encourage you to serve the body of Christ with these particular gifts that the Spirit has gifted you with. There's a lot of different ways that we could point this out and do this, but I've got two examples here, very practical examples. About a week ago, somebody was telling me of some various needs that they had, somebody in this church, and we had some needs, and this guy came over, and he regularly takes care of our yard. It's somebody practicing the gift of serving, but there's another one, and sometimes we're limited by our own creativity to practice our spiritual gifts. When we were in Togo, West Africa, we were there, and we were really asking the question, is the Lord calling us to career foreign missions? When we were there, our answer was ultimately no. There were a lot of reasons for that, but we saw some things in a unique way, something that really relatively few people ever get to see. Togo, just in the hot season, it's 140 degrees in the sun, okay? And you kind of laugh and say, well, go to the shade. Well, there's no trees, okay? So you're in the sun, or you're in a building that you've built, which is baking in the sun, and there's not a lot of relief. And there's some things, us Westerners, we're weak, okay? You go to Africa, they're used to it. We're not, being from the United States or from Canada or wherever some of our friends were from, and we're working in this hospital, and it's hard, okay? It's a totally different culture, and it's just hard. I think there's no problem in admitting when something is hard. And this lifestyle that these courageous missionaries that we got to work with, it was hard. And some of the things that we enjoy in the United States, we're just missing. I asked one time, if there's one thing that you miss, what is it? And all these men said, beef jerky. I was just, okay, yeah, we don't have it here. Or good meat, steak, ribs, whatever it is. And for the most part, those things were missing unless somebody brought them. Well, there was a team that came. We always had teams that would come, and they would do these different things. And this particular team had a dentist. And I'll tell you what, there was great joy and gladness in the hearts of the people in the church, because this dentist came and he served people, fixing teeth and cavities and doing whatever else needed to be done and as a dentist would do. But there was another girl who was there. She wasn't a dentist. She wasn't a doctor. Couldn't do surgeries or healthcare or tropical healthcare, whatever it was. But this girl, You know what she did? She worked in a salon. And when she came, she brought all of these hair cutting materials and hair care. And she said, "Ladies, I'm going to cut your hair over the next 2 weeks." And I'll tell you what, there was great joy and gladness for all those people who got a haircut. They got to enjoy something extremely nice. You know what else she did? She brought fingernail paint. And she did pedicures and manicures. And she served these ladies in Togo, West Africa, in a very great way. From 7 to 5 every day, she would just serve people. And it was great. And it was a wonderful encouragement. And God used her spiritual gift in a very special way. Now, I told you, each of these are commanded. Each of these are commanded. Well, where are we called to serve? Well, there's a bunch, and there's a lot of different places. So I'm just going to throw out one verse. In Galatians 5:13, Paul calls us, through love, serve one another. Through love, you are commanded, brothers and sisters, to serve one another. It is your responsibility, whether you have the gift of service or not, to serve one another. We're going to look at one more of these spiritual gifts today, and it is this exhortation. Now, I stepped over prophecy, and I know I'm stepping over teaching. When we come to the list in Ephesians 4, we're going to cover those. So just bear with me. We will get there. But exhortation. This is the one place that it's used in the particular list, Romans 12:8. And the word here is parakaleo. Parakaleo. You might be familiar with it. We'll talk about that in a second. But it's translated, it's used 109 times in the New American Standard Bible. It's translated as appeal, beseech, comfort, encourage, entreat, exhort, implore, plead, and urge, depending on the particular context. This is a regular word that is used throughout the Scriptures. In the New Testament, this idea of parakaleo, it is used of Barnabas, who is the son of encouragement. So exhortation, then, is also understood as encouragement. Do you remember when Paul was saved and he goes and he tries to associate himself with the apostles, and they're like, "No, we know about you. You came here to arrest us and to, well, eventually murder us if that's what's going to happen." And they, no, they did not associate with him. And Barnabas, the son of encouragement, went and talked to Saul. And he realized, no, he's gotten saved. He has seen the Lord Jesus Christ. He's put his faith in Jesus Christ. And he brings them to the apostles. And they receive him finally. Well, Barnabas did things like this many times. When the church made its way up to Antioch, he went to encourage the believers to remain true to the Lord. Later on in 14:22, says he said, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of heaven. And you know what this did? He encouraged the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Timothy was called to preach the word, to be ready in season and out of season, to reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Finally, and this is where I talked about that word parakaleo, the Holy Spirit. In John 14:15-16, Jesus said four times, the paraclete is going to come. Usually it's translated as the helper or the comforter or the counselor will come. But that's what the Holy Spirit is. He is one who exhorts. Well, a couple ideas then of how do we put this into practical practice here in the church in 2026. Well, first of all, I'll go back to 2 Timothy 4:2, which calls us to exhort with not just patience, but with great patience. When you're struggling in life, and there's a friend of yours, and they struggle with the same thing again and again and again, you try to come alongside them, to love them, to encourage them, to lift them up, to strengthen a brother or a sister in Jesus Christ. And don't forget that you are supposed to exhort with great patience. Some of those with the greatest patience, they're the ones who have this gift of exhortation to love and to encourage us. But it may be introducing a moral choice to somebody. Hey, you're living in sin, and you need to stop, and you need to turn and repent and live this way. Those with the gift of exhortation, they have a firm command of what it looks like and the call to repentance. Other times, it might be something like persuading others to find reassurance or comfort in the Lord Jesus Christ. It might be in a moment of utter sadness, or it might be in a moment of distress, learning that you have cancer or a terminal disease or something else like that, and they come along and help you, and they open up the scriptures and say, brother or sister, take comfort in the Lord. You are not alone. He is here with you right now. You know what happens when somebody comes alongside and they say some of these words? It's comforting. And as you hear them, it's reassuring to the Lord that you belong to Him and that He has a plan for you. You just get to discover what that plan is. Or how about this in counseling? Think of it this way. When somebody comes to you and they've got a problem, maybe it's a problem at work. Maybe it's a problem at home with their kids. Maybe it's with their parents. Maybe they've got this terrible thing going on in their life, a crisis, a financial crisis, or a medical crisis, whatever it might be. When somebody comes to you and they ask you for your advice, you know what you become at that moment? You become the counselor. What kind of advice will you give at that moment? Will you give them all the great wisdom that you have stored up in your mind? Well, hopefully that wisdom is based upon the scriptures, based upon the word of God, who God is and what God has done. Well, people with the gift of exhortation are counselors. I always think of my mother-in-law when I think of this. I could go to somebody who's maybe living in sin and say, listen, you need to repent. God has called you to repentance. This is wrong, and this is sin, and they won't hear me. And my mother-in-law can go to somebody and say, you know what, I want you to know that you're living in sin, and God loves you, but you need to repent and turn from your sin, and they'll come back to me and say, you know what, Bonnie just came and said this, and she's right. It's because she has the gift of exhortation. And she's able to lovingly and effectively communicate the thing that that person needs, whether they need to be called upon their sin or called to come back to the Lord, or maybe it's lifted up in their spirit because they're down and they're hurt. And God has used her time and time and time again to exhort brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, I told you, this is commanded. You are called to exhort one another. Well, where are we called to exhort one another? At the end of 1 Thessalonians 5:11, Paul says this, therefore encourage one another, same word, or exhort one another, and build up one another, just as you also are doing. Brothers and sisters, we are called to exhort one another. If you have the spiritual gift of exhortation, let me encourage you to put this into practice. If you don't have the gift of exhortation, you're still called to put this into practice. Now, we have some fun things happening right now. We have a baptism that's going to take place. We have two baptisms that are going to take place, and I must bring attention to this very quickly. What is baptism? Baptism is commanded in Matthew 28:19. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. We are called to baptize. Jesus was talking about water baptism. That's what we're going to practice in just a second. But what is baptism? Well, baptism means to associate with something, to identify with someone or something. And Romans, if you have your Bible, please turn there to Romans 6 with me. Now, this is talking very specifically about the baptism with the Spirit, but we see the image of what is taking place in verses 3 and 4. Romans 6:3-4. And Paul says it this way, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Jesus Christ have been baptized or identified into his death? And so very simply, there's imagery here. What Paul is telling us is that when somebody goes under the water, it is the identification with the death of Jesus Christ. And I told Atticus I was going to hold him under for 3 seconds. No. But when he goes under, he identifies with the death of Christ. But then it goes on, verse 4, and it says this. Welcome, boys and girls. Come on, you got some more seats right over here if you guys want to split. Okay. But he says this in verse 4. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, so that we too may walk in the newness of life. When somebody goes under, they're associating themselves with the death of Christ. And when they come up, they are raised to walk in the newness of life. That is the imagery of baptism, and that's what we're going to celebrate right now. Frank, if you want to come on up and lead us in this last song, and we're going to get ready for this baptism.